There are lots of themes that run all the way through the Bible and repeat themselves over and over again. And one of them is that God loves to bring down people who are proud, people who think too much of themselves, and who think of themselves too highly. And that he also loves to lift up the lowly. He loves to lift up the humble and those who do not think too much of themselves. Proverbs 3 says it nice and clearly, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And in these verses in 1 Corinthians, which were written to a church which was having some problems with pride and being puffed up, this is what we see. And as we consider the message of the cross, hopefully we're going to see how it is that God has brought proud people down and lifted lowly people up. We will see that he has done it very wisely. We'll see that he's done it with great power. And we'll see that he's done it all through the cross. You see, the reality is every one of us needs to be brought down from a puffed up and proud position. We all have an inner sinfulness that means that we think of ourselves or sometimes other people as being like God, as good as him, as wise as him, as important as him, as trustworthy as him. Unfortunately, that's where the story starts for all of us. But if we hear the message of the cross, we'll see that that takes us down from that place. But the message of the cross also lifts God up. It lifts up Jesus, who God sent as the lowly one. First, he's lifted up on the cross, and we see him there. And then we see him raised from the dead. Because in the story of the cross, Jesus is the one who humbled himself by becoming obedient to his Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of this, God his Father has exalted him, lifted him up to the highest place so that we could look at him, see him and say, yes, you are great. We from down here are not like you. We would all see that Jesus is Lord. And so we're going to firstly look at how the cross brings us down, and then we're going to think about how it lifts Jesus up. And really, by the end, we just want to be people like the people of verse 31. We want to glory in the Lord, to boast in the Lord and in what he has done and not in ourselves. So first of all, how has the cross brought us down? As I said, there was a bit of a problem in the church in Corinth in that they thought too much of themselves. And they were very much placed in a city in Corinth which thought too much of itself. It was a well-regarded city full of people who were smart and thoughtful and seemed to be ahead of the curve in terms of understanding the world around them and in finding solutions to problems. They were ahead of the game and they were progressive. And a lot of people were impressed by the kind of think tank that this place was, where ideas came and were threshed out. And they worked things out together. That's what happened in the city, and that's what was happening in the church a little bit as well. You see, the church in Corinth had started to buy into this idea that it's human thinking, human planning, that gets things done, that moves things forward. Maybe it's human planning, they thought, that gets people forward, cities forward, or them as a church moving forward. And if they were thinking this, it will have shaped their relationship with the world around them. It will have meant that they wanted to show the people in Corinth that their way of life, following Jesus, and their message about his death on the cross were credible and impressive and really worth listening to. They'll have wanted the people to think, yeah, these are just as good as any other theories about why we're here and what life is all about. We could probably sum up the problem as being them thinking, we will work things out. We will find the way to know God, if there is a God. And that was them being proud. And this attitude could have affected their relationship with each other as well. I think we see this just before the verses that we read, because it looks like the church is divided. In chapter 1, verse 12, We see that some followed Paul and some Apollos and some Cephas, that was Peter the Apostle, and some Christ. And if we take Apollos as an example, we know that in the book of Acts, he is someone who is very clever. He's very good, a useful person to have in the city of Corinth, because he debates with the people around them. He deconstructs some of their arguments about what life is all about, and he proves himself to be really helpful to the church in that way. And he was right to do that, and it was good that God used him in that way. But the problem that Paul's addressing here is that some of the people in the church looked at him doing that and thought, that is the way to get people saved. That is the way to convince people that the message about Jesus and the cross is true and that it's worth following him. You see, these people also might have thought, well, if we're people who have heard this message and believed it, it's because we're the wise ones, we're the clever ones. And you can see again how they might have become more and more puffed up if that's what they will have thought. If they thought that believing in Jesus and being forgiven for the sins was a combination of what he did on the cross, plus their own understanding and their own intelligence in understanding and believing it, then they're actually not given the cross and Jesus' work there the value that it deserves. The end of the verses that we read, chapter 2, verse 5, warns us that our faith should not be in the wisdom of men, whether that's ourselves or other people, but instead it should simply be in the power of God, in what he has done, and especially in what he has done through Jesus and Jesus' death. You see, their way of thinking was adding to the cross. And this is something that we can struggle with as well. It's something that comes straight out of our sinful and proud hearts. It's an example, isn't it, of confidence in ourselves and confidence in humanity. Straight out of the sinner's textbook, an example of us doing what? Lifting ourselves up. And God hates this way of thinking. We need to admit that we need God to do all the rescuing. And so what we mean is, Paul isn't just addressing one surface level problem that happened to exist in this church in Corinth, but he's actually getting at something really deep. Let me try and show you what I mean from other parts of the Bible. I wonder if you can remember what motivated Eve during the first sin. You see, God had banned her and Adam from eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. No, we're not going to spend a long time trying to work out exactly what that means, but I think one point we can take from it is that from the start, God has said, humans, you're limited in what you know. I've given you a certain amount of understanding and a certain amount of knowledge, and it's good, but it only goes so far. And he has said to them, accept that. But Adam and Eve struggled to accept that. Because when she gave in, we're told in the Bible, it was because she saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. You see, she should have relied on God to give her whatever wisdom and understanding he had decided on. But instead, she wanted more. She wanted wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to come from herself. That was what Satan tempted her with. But any knowledge, wisdom, understanding that comes from ourselves and that we've invented, rather than from God, is foolishness. And that was the problem that we were having in this church in Corinth. We're told about the prudent in verse 19, and the wise people, the scribe, the disputer. Some of these people will have had this problem where they thought, we will work things out. We will understand where God is, how we can reach him, and they will be trying to save themselves without considering him and without admitting that they can't do it by themselves. They've had this desire to work things out for themselves, and we can be tempted with it as well. A little later on in the story of the Bible, can you remember what God reminded Israel before giving them the law? He had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and here's what he said. I brought you to myself. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You see, he had saved them, and he alone. But if you know their story, you'll know that they spent the rest of the Old Testament forgetting that and trying to save themselves, not trusting that he had really done it and trying to add to it themselves. And we can see how the people in Corinth might have had a similar problem, and we can see how we can have a similar problem. But all the time, God turns to us and says, no, with the cross, I have done it. I have done enough. And in a little while, we'll talk a little bit more about what that really means and how the cross has saved us. But let's just confirm that God wants to bring down anyone who would try and be wise by themselves. Verse 21 makes it really clear, doesn't it? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, that's the message about the cross, to save those who believe. Here God is saying, people, you will never know me through your own wisdom. Your own wisdom can't get you saved. My plan will get you saved. And that plan was to send Jesus to die on a cross. So whether it's the people of the Old Testament or the Corinthians or ourselves, we have to be wary about being puffed up and being arrogant. We cannot boast in ourselves or even people around us instead of God. We don't want to be a church where we say, we have reached God thanks to our own wisdom and understanding and learning. Because then we would think the only way that the world around us would be for them to do the same. And we wouldn't be confident in the simple message about Jesus doing all the work for us and for them. So perhaps the way they would have talked about it or maybe just thought about it is it was mainly God's work on the cross, but also partly their own understanding and their own intelligence to trust in him. And they would say everyone needs both those things. They need Jesus to do his work on the cross, but they also need the person to add their understanding and knowledge on top of it. But God is against this way of thinking. Because if you think that, then you're emptying the cross of its power. This is what Paul is talking about at the end of verse 17, where he says that he didn't preach with wise words to persuade people in that way, because that might have meant that the cross could have been made of no effect. If you say the way that people are saved begins with the cross but finishes with us, then you're saying that the cross by itself is worthless. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. Maybe they thought about Jesus' death on the cross as a bit like a life jacket that was given to them and was the main thing but needed to be puffed up with their air before it became really useful. When in reality, the cross by itself, thrown to someone lost, is enough to save them. And so it's not surprising, is it, that this message is divisive? Because we're not going to like being told that we can't do anything. We can't start the journey back towards God. We can't finish the journey back towards God. And so some hear it and think, yes, I admit it, that is true of me. By myself, I walk in circles, but with God, he can take me all the way back to him. But others will struggle to believe this because it's not nice to be told we can't work things out ourselves. We need God to reveal himself to us. And I don't want Paul to be misunderstood here because he's not criticizing rational thinking and he's not saying real faith is just taking a leap in the dark. He's simply saying that whenever someone believes in Jesus, whenever someone is saved, it's because of God. It's because of what has happened on the cross. So let me give you a couple of examples. Imagine you have a five-year-old who hears the message about the cross from her granny and believes in it, just like that. We would praise God for that. In another case, we might have a lawyer who spends years and years researching, examining all the historical evidence, and at the end concludes, yes, this was a true story, and I believe in Jesus and the message of the cross. It might look on the surface like they've been saved in different ways, but they haven't really, because it's the work of Jesus on the cross that has saved both of them. God saved the girl, God saved the lawyer through the cross. And neither one or the other would have a stronger faith, because they wouldn't be resting on their own wisdom, they would be trusting in the power of God. And so all credit would go to him, and all the boasting would be in what he has done. Verse 21 helps us see that God's the one who's done the work, doesn't it? Because he's the one who is saving those who believe. And in verse 24, we're told that he's the one who's calling people who will come to believe. And in verse 27, he chooses the foolish people. And so all in all, we see that all the way through, God is the one who rescues us. It's a very simple message that Paul actually wants to get across to the church here in Corinth. And isn't it really good news? Because it means that anyone, like a child, as Jesus himself said, can come to him by hearing the simple message of his death on the cross. And so the message of the cross lowers us so we realize we can't save ourselves and we can't save others. We can only believe in him and tell others about what he's done. And so then the question comes, well, what actually is the message of the cross? How have we been saved? How has God done this? And that brings us to our second point. And in this, we'll see that the cross lifts God up, because it shows us what he is like in his wisdom and in his power. We all do love to glory or boast in others, don't we? We love to follow the hero in the film or to praise the athlete in the stadium. But what Paul wants to say here is that there is nothing better than looking at Jesus dying on a cross for us and thinking that is what our God is like and praising him for that. And in this message, we think about God's wisdom and his power. So first of all, his wisdom. We've seen already, haven't we, that our problem is serious. It's deep. It's in all of us. But God, in his wisdom, has found the solution to bring us back to him. You see, naturally, we think that we can figure out what needs to be done to bring us back. We think we can conjure up the wisdom. But instead, God says, no, you need to have Jesus. He is the wise one. He will take you back. And verse 30 is really helpful for us to understand what is going on. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, God has given us Jesus because he is the one who bridges the gap between us and God our Father. By ourselves, we're cut off from him, walking in circles. Our own wisdom wouldn't get us anywhere. But Jesus has become these things, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, because those are the things that needed to bring us back to God. He looked at us and he said, I will take you to God, our Father. And so how did he do that? Well, he did that by living a perfect life, a righteous life. And if we believe in him, as simple as that, if we believe in him, then as far as God's concerned, we've lived a righteous life as well, because we'll be found in Jesus and not trying to do it ourselves. In his death on the cross, his blood has cleaned us. It's sanctified us. It's made us holy. It's cleaned us so thoroughly that we can now come right in to God's presence. And in all of this, he has achieved our redemption, taken us from being far away from God to being with him. Mark 10 tells us how Jesus has done this by becoming the humble person that God loves to see. There it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So isn't God's plan to save us through Jesus wise? Isn't it brilliant how he's conquered all of our problems in this one brilliant action? It's the ultimate silver bullet. And I was trying to think about some kind of picture or illustration that would be similar, but there's no point. There's nothing as good. There's no story as great as this. There's no solution to a problem that's as good as this one. Jesus dying for us is the wisest thing that we could look at. And it gives us a reason to praise God and boast in him. And we also look at what happened on the cross and we see God's might and his power, don't we? You see, this work on the cross has got the power to save us. The message simply given is enough. It doesn't need to be embellished or packaged up so it looks like something it's not. And again, Paul isn't saying we can't be thoughtful about who we're speaking to. And he's not saying that using gifts like debates and music and art or whatever it might be, he's not saying that they're never helpful, but they're only going to be helpful if they take the listener to the message of the cross, because that's the thing that saves. And what looks like a story of foolishness and weakness becomes a story of wisdom and strength. You see, Jesus did look and actually really was weak as he died. The Gospels talk about his journey towards his death, and they say that he was stripped, he was led, spat at, mocked, forced, crucified, and buried. He was weak. It looked like the strength that he had gone. But one person called it the mightiest miracle, disguised as weakness, and the highest wisdom, disguised as foolishness. Because we know that in doing that, he was persevering and he was getting us saved. He was getting us forgiven. And so the people in Corinth might have thought, we can't tell a story about a man being humiliated and crucified because that's not impressive. But when we know what Jesus was doing there, we know that that can win us over to believe in him. So the good news is we don't need to have our own wisdom and our own strength. Instead, we can be confident in Jesus because he's wisdom and strength for us and for others. Paul himself tells us at the start of chapter 2 that whenever he preached in Corinth, he tried to set any impressiveness he had to the side so that people wouldn't get distracted by him, but would simply hear the message about Jesus. And we can do the same as we think about what he's done for us and as we share it with others. So once again, in all of this, God is saying, I have done it. And so maybe at times you've thought about how this might apply to you, how it might change the way that you think and do things. But for the next few minutes, let's just put that to the side. Pick it up again later, but for now, let's just remember to look at Jesus. Because the main takeaway from this evening is for us to stop trying and thinking and working things out and to just look at what he has done. If nothing else, that's the thing to take in to the week ahead. Look at what Jesus has done and boast in him. And now is a good time to begin as we take communion together. Amen.